Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
It's probably not going to surprise some of you that Paul ended up winning soldiers and some of the family of the emperor to Christ, because Paul was still ministering in prison. Now, we might take a look at that direction, and maybe Paul did experience some of this. Paul may have thought, you know, it's almost done, and I'm just, you know, this is the end here. I think I'll just give up. But Paul continued to minister during it.
Chains and prison did not stop Paul from sharing the gospel. It didn't even slow him down. It encouraged his ministry because he knew, whatever the circumstance, it is the power of the gospel that changes lives and hearts. With Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we want to thank you so much for your word. It is rich and powerful, meaningful, deep. It works within us. It does not return back void. It equips us thoroughly so that we lack nothing. We turn to your word now, believing that this is what we need to be able to live our lives where we are. I pray that no matter where anyone is now in this room, in their relationship with you, that you would reach out and minister to them. Thank you again so much for all you're doing. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In our line by line, verse by verse, in-depth Bible study of the book of Philippians, we find Paul talking about his own imprisonment. One of the things for us to realize from this book is that Paul writes this from prison in Rome. This is a prison epistle. And everyone who ever does a study on Philippians entitles it something joy. Our study is authentic joy. And so you have a man who is imprisoned and he's writing about the joy of Christ. And if he really had the joy of Christ while being in a Roman jail, then it tells us that no matter where we're at or the circumstances that we are in, that it is Christ that really matters. It is Christ that makes the difference, not our circumstances. And we see that clearly as this letter here begins to unfold. And he begins to talk about his ministry from prison. It starts off in verse 12, where Paul says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that these things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." He wants to encourage them. He's written this letter to them. He's talked to them already about God continuing the work in them, the love that they have, how they have grown over the 10 years since Paul has planted the church in Philippi. And they all know that he's under arrest in Rome. And so when they got a letter from him, they would be wanting to know almost immediately, "How are you doing, Paul? How are you?" And so Paul wants to let them know that everything is okay. And the things that have happened to me have worked out for the furtherance of the gospel. This is a really important principle for all of us, because if something happens in our lives, we go down a road we didn't choose, we go down a road we would never choose to go down, but we go down it anyway, we can often think that God is being hindered, that the enemy is attacking, and God's not going to be able to get the work done that he wants to do. But the truth is that God can work in anything. And sometimes out of the difficulties, God does his greatest work. I've always said, or I've said here recently anyway, that people look at us closer when we're facing difficulties. When life is good and things are easy, well, the world kind of figures anybody can serve Christ. But when things take a dark turn, it's then that the world takes a look at us, and people have got to be wondering about Paul. Now, Paul was on the end of his last missionary journey. He's taking a gift back to Jerusalem. And as he's on his way there, he begins to run into prophets, people, individuals, who start telling him that he's going to be arrested in Rome. It seems like he already knows this. He's set on going there. He so much wants to make it for a certain time of year that he meets the elders of Ephesus. He makes them go to the area by the beach where he can meet with them. It's a very moving event when he meets with these elders at Ephesus, and they weep together as Paul leaves them, knowing that something's going to happen in Jerusalem. When he gets there, he's got representatives with him of all of these different Gentile churches that have gone with him to make sure the money that they gave got to those who were in Jerusalem where they were supposed to go. So when Paul gets there, for whatever reason, and we'll talk about this more when we're in the book of Acts, which I want to cover before too long. We'll talk about it then. Paul decides that he's going to take a vow. Now, Paul has pointed out, Galatians, in Romans, that we are not under the law and we are not responsible for keeping the law, Gentiles or Jews. Paul gets to Jerusalem and he shaves his head, which is probably the vow of the Nazarite, and he enters into the temple. When he gets into the temple, there's some people who recognize him. And they point out the man who has caused trouble all around the world is here, and he's brought a Gentile in the temple with him, which he didn't do. I think he had Timothy with him. They probably thought it was Titus. They probably saw him with Titus in other places in the city, and they descend upon him. And the Roman guards that are there intervene, and they pull them apart, and they want to find out from Paul what's going on. And Paul says, "Can I talk to the crowds?" And so he talks to the people that are there in the temple. And everything goes swimmingly, as they say. He tells them about Jesus. He tells them about his death. He tells them about meeting him on the road to Damascus. He talks about how God's used him. But as soon as he says that Jesus said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, it turns into an uproar. And they just go berserk. Now, they're watching Jesus, the Romans, right? From Italy, probably speaking Italian, hear Paul talking to the people in the temple, maybe Aramaic, some believe maybe Hebrew, but probably Aramaic. And as he speaks to them, the Roman soldier doesn't understand. So he tells Paul, "What's this all about?" And he says, "Beat him." Just like, he's not gonna, no nonsense, you know, kind of centurion here. Just beat him. Just beat him. Now we'll find out what this is all about. And Paul says, "You're gonna beat a Roman?" And so they take him into protective custody. Paul may never come out of protective custody of the Romans. Some historians say that Paul was released for a couple of years, that he went before Nero and that Nero released him, and then he was rearrested a couple of years later and then he was killed. But we don't really know. These are just historical things that are out there. We're not really sure. What we do know is that he will be beheaded in Rome. This is the beginning of that event. The Sanhedrin, other Jewish leaders want to kill Paul, and you can go to Acts 21 to read all of this, all right? And it's extremely interesting, but they want to kill him. And so they bring him in protective custody to Caesarea, the soldiers on horses to protect him and get him to Caesarea by the sea. And while he's there, he's kept for 2 years and he stands before Festus, not from Gunsmoke, and he stands before Felix and Herod Agrippa. And when he's talking to Herod Agrippa, he's taken out of his cell. He's brought before Herod Agrippa. That's when Herod Agrippa says to him, "You're trying to persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul says, "How I wish that you would become every way like me except for these chains. All except for these chains, I wish that you, Agrippa, would become every bit like I have become." He really desires to see Agrippa come to Christ. When some of the leaders from Jerusalem come up and meet with Festus, they then decide that they're going to pay some money to have Paul released. And so when Festus starts to tell Paul, "You're going to be released," Paul realizes what's going on and his life is going to be in danger. So Paul appeals to Caesar. As a Roman citizen born in Tarsus, he can appeal to Caesar, which means that any Roman citizen could have their case heard before Caesar. It might take a while before you get there, but you could do that. And so Festus is like, "I was going to let you go," which is in the category of liar. "I was going to let you go, but I can't let you go now because you appealed to Caesar, and you've appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar you will go." Paul then gets on a ship, gets shipwrecked, ends on the island of Malta, gets attacked by a snake, survives it, finds himself in Rome, and he is now under house arrest. He may have been in the Maritime prison in Rome. If you ever visit there, you should go to the Maritime prison. It's possible that Paul was there. But at some point, he was able to get his own house, which meant that people could come back and forth and visit him, but he could not leave. And he speaks of his chains often They chained him in that home to Roman guards, which means everything Paul did, he had a Roman guard with him. And it's probably not going to surprise some of you that Paul ended up winning soldiers and some of the family of the emperor to Christ, because Paul was still ministering in prison. Now, we might take a look at that direction, and maybe Paul did experience some of this. Paul may have thought, you know, it's almost done, and I'm just, you know, this is the end here. I think I'll just give up. But Paul continued to minister during it. And he says, these things that have happened to me have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. He knew that the gospel is the life-changing power of God for people to get saved. That's why it's important to preach the gospel. I think you should give some kind of a gospel presentation at every service. I'm not saying everybody's got to do altar calls, have people raise their hands, but the gospel should be presented because people are not going to be saved without the gospel. Now, let's just take a few minutes to talk about the gospel, because he talks about the things happening to him having actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. The first place I want to go is 1 Corinthians 15:1-5. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. I want to look at it again and point out a couple of things. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says this about the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. Of course, the term gospel means good news, which I preach to you, which also you received, and again which you stand, and also you are saved. Did you follow the progression there? He preached it, they received it, they stand in it, and they are saved by it. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the only way that you are saved, by the way. It is only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we don't want our friends and our family and people that attend church to stumble into the gospel, to hear bits and pieces of it. We want to clarify it completely. And then he says, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And this would be some who don't genuinely follow Christ, who for whatever reason became Christians and then didn't follow through with it. But he says, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you first that which I received. Paul wants them to know, I received this. Because Paul wasn't one of the original 12. I think that Paul is the replacement for Judas, but Paul references himself in this chapter as one born outside of time. Paul begins his career as a Pharisee who hates Christians, hates them. And he's there when the first martyr, Stephen, is killed, and they lay their coats at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul. When, because of the persecution of Paul and the other Jews in Jerusalem, the gospel spreads to other cities. So Paul begins to go to other cities to persecute them. Later on, Paul says that I am the chief among sinners. I gave my vote to Christians being killed. So Paul, as a young man, actually voted as a Pharisee and a leader that Christians would be killed. And I think that you can see that in Paul's writings. He has a very hard time forgiving himself for that time in his life, when suddenly on the Damascus Road, he meets Jesus and he is completely transformed. And he realizes once he's received the gospel, and he immediately begins to preach in Damascus and there's problems. And then he goes to Jerusalem and he meets the disciples. And he realizes, if what I believe is different than what they believe, then they're right and I'm wrong. He says this in one of his letters. I had to go and meet with them because if he didn't believe what they believed, he knew he was wrong. And they believed the same thing. And so he says, I received it. You received the gospel. You didn't come up with it. It wasn't your thought. It wasn't your idea. It wasn't your unique aspect. I love when you can discover something out of the scriptures that's unique, that's exciting, but I don't know if it's genuinely unique. I'm sure it's been thought about before, to tell you the truth, just whether or not it's really popular today. But we all received the gospel. It's what we got saved by. It's what people will get saved by until Jesus Christ returns to this earth. He says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's the first part of it. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. So he boils down the gospel to these three events. He died for our sins, which we know was crucifixion under Pontius Pilate. He was buried in Jerusalem, and he rose from the dead, and that all of these three are according to the scriptures. In other words, you can make a case for all three of these in the Old Testament. These didn't just happen, and then Christianity sprung out of it. They were foretold, and that's the power of the gospel. That's why, as Paul went around the world, he would go into the synagogues, and he would persuade them that Jesus was the Messiah by the scriptures. He was using prophecy to minister to them, to show them this is what the Old Testament said. They knew it very well, and that Jesus was the fulfillment of it. There's one who was just killed in Jerusalem. They buried him, and he rose from the dead. And here's what the Old Testament said. And people would receive Christ and give their lives to him. By the way, these are still the arguments that we can use today when someone questions the details of the gospel. In the early 80s, when I first began to pastor, there was a lot of people who questioned. The mythicists, those people that believed that Jesus was a myth, were very common. Today, you can hardly find them. In fact, the real truth is, out of scholars, you're going to be really hard-pressed to find somebody who says, I believe Jesus was a myth, because there's so much evidence of the existence of Jesus. Not only do we know Jesus existed, but we also know that he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. We know that because we have, of course, first of all, these ancient letters that we hold as scripture, but also it is confirmed through Roman historians and Jewish historians that Jesus was crucified and buried and rose again. All of these things are talked about in secular writings, and that he was presumed to be the Christ. They're all out there in other writings besides the Bible from their day. And so today when people say to me, and I'll run into them, and they'll say, well, I just don't believe Jesus ever existed. It's like, you can say that, but that's like me saying I don't believe George Washington ever existed. There's that much evidence. And then he talks about the gospel is Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again according to the scriptures. And then it says, and he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. And he goes on to list other people that he was seen by. This is also the strength of the gospel, the evidence that this is true, because the world was turned upside down by 12 men who took this message around the world. And something had to happen. It is considered to be an indisputable fact that the disciples believed that Jesus rose from the dead. Now listen carefully to how I say that. It's considered to be an indisputable fact that the disciples believed Jesus rose from the dead. In other words, an ungodly scholar or a scholar who's not a Christian is not going to say that it's an undisputed fact that Jesus rose from the dead. But did Peter believe it? Did Paul believe it? They believed it so much that they gave their lives for it. They believed it so much that they went out with an incredible enthusiasm and told people that Jesus was risen from the dead. And the gospel spread around the known world within a decade. Christians like Paul, who was an enemy of the church, people who are enemies of something so rarely ever become a part of it, much less a leader in it. And that was Paul. James, the brother of Jesus, thought that Jesus was crazy. They went to rescue him at one point during his ministry. His brothers thought, and here's how the Bible says it, that he was beside himself. That was a reference to being crazy. You're so crazy, you're like standing beside yourself. And he became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And the Bible says that Jesus appeared to James, his half-brother, who became the pastor of Jerusalem. So these things that Paul brings up are still the evidences that we go back today to talk about proofs for the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And he does go on to talk about Jesus appearing to more people. So this is the gospel. And it says in John 1, 12 and 13, and this is an often quoted verse by me, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become a child of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. This is that when you believe the gospel and you believe Jesus died for your sins, he didn't just die, he died for your sins. And his His death has the power to remove all of your sins if you would receive him and be born not of the will of flesh, which it says in John 1:13, but of the will of God. If you're not born of the will of God, then you don't have your sins forgiven. The power is still there. The power of Jesus' death on the cross was for everybody in the world who would receive him. If you receive him, that power is applied to your life. And then in Romans 1:16, Paul says this. We're still talking about the gospel, in case you forgot. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul says, that Jesus died for our sins, that he rose again. This seems to be overly simplistic. It seems to be to people very convenient. Oh, you can just ask Jesus into your life and your sins will all be forgiven, right? Today, people will mock Christianity in that way. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is not set up so that we look like heroes when we receive him. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Everyone who believes, the power of the gospel transforms your life and changes you. This is why I say that we have to be giving a presentation of the gospel on a regular basis. And I think that's for us as well. And we'll get more into that here in just a moment. He goes on to say, for the Jew first and then for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So for each person here that made a commitment to Christ, we put our faith, our belief in Jesus' death for our sins, and by that we have been saved. Paul says, one more verse, this is 1 Corinthians 2:4-5. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. When Paul shows up in Corinth, he says to them, I didn't come to you with persuasive words. He wasn't a flowery preacher. He didn't have the best preaching style. Paul says of himself that he's strong in letter, but weak in speech. He was not a good speaker, but he wrote great letters. He's a great writer. I discovered that in Warren Wiersbe. And some people may like Warren Wiersbe as a speaker, but I remember reading almost all of Warren Wiersbe's books by the time I'm 20 years old. And then I hear a program, the Warren Wiersbe program, and I listen to him give a message, and I'm like, is this the same Warren Wiersbe? Because he was powerful in writing, but not so much in his presentation. So he says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be by the wisdom of men, but by the power of God. And I just bring that verse up to be able to encourage you and anyone that may be heading off into the ministry, that God may use you to go out and plant a church or take over a church someday, that you would know it's not the wisdom of your words. It's not how good you are in your presentation that gets people saved. It's the power of God. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, but in Romans 1:16, he says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. So when he showed up in power, he showed up with the gospel.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.